This morning, as we reach our final leg on this journey, the final chapter of our Simply Church series, I want us to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8, the first three verses, and then moving down to chapter 9, the first 16 verses. They are the introduction to us of the Apostle Paul, but he had other beginnings than that. So first from Acts, chapter 8, Saul, you'll see he becomes Paul. Saul was one of the witnesses to the stoning of Stephen. I put that because it doesn't show it right there, but Saul was one of the witnesses and agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Then moving on down to chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they had heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground. When he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord." "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he could see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. He is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." If anybody had come to me when I was a teenager and asked me what a paradigm was, I'd have probably said 20 cents. I was a smart aleck. I was a smart aleck as a kid. And I thought I was a real wit. I found out I was usually about half right on that one. So. Well, that part of the entertainment's over. But I found out later on that a paradigm is something much different than 20 cents. It's a pattern or a way of looking at things that draws boundaries for us to operate within that defined area. A paradigm is something which shapes, even limits our thinking because of the things we take as givens for that. We have rules for working within it. Examples of paradigms that we've seen in history. The earth is flat. That was a paradigm. They believed that and they operated based on that. The sun revolved around the earth. That was a paradigm. And both of those paradigms finally had to shift with new discoveries. Now, to operate outside that paradigm was risky. You were left open for ridicule and persecution, even excommunication by the church. Just ask Copernicus and Galileo. But there are many other paradigms as well. Even though we've only used that word freely in the last 30 years or so, there from the beginning of time, where there are people, there are paradigms. And you think back 400,000 years ago, the mastery of fire brought with it a paradigm shift. Now we had a power that we could harness that didn't come from within us only in our bodies. It was outside us, could be used for something. It changed how they saw everything. The Industrial Revolution of the late 18th century and the 19th century was a paradigm shift for the world, which had been largely an agrarian economy, people living in their own homesteads in rural areas of the country, now began to move into the urban areas to be able to get jobs as these changes were making the production possibilities much greater, and people were coming in and leaving the countryside. And that's continued along, taking various faces of that, but even today we're an example of that as Fishers is growing almost exponentially with young professionals coming in seeking an urban lifestyle. 80 years ago, there was a paradigm shift with the invention of computers. It allowed us to store almost unlimited information outside of our brains and made it possible for other folks to receive that information as well. And there are less dramatic paradigm shifts. For years, the business world had the expectation that workers would report to a specific site at a specific time and put in their 8-hour shift and then go home. They would wear, for those who worked in offices, they would wear suits and ties and dresses, but the paradigm began to shift, and shifts could change by schedules, and office attire became more casual, and more folks were working from home where dress codes didn't really matter, and their schedules were much more flexible, and they discovered with that an increase in creativity, which led to being more productive. Paradigm shifts happen for each of us individually as well. Do you remember when you were growing up and you were in school and in high school and you came to this thing called high school graduation? Do you remember that senior year, the angst you began to feel? What am I going to do or be when this is over? You know, I'm not going to be the kid who lives at home and mom and dad take care of me. I've got to do something. I'll either go to college or I'll go to the service or I'll go to work somewhere else. I remember that time when I just wasn't sure how I was going to handle this thing that comes next. Or a paradigm shift if you are a single man or a woman and you get married, that's a paradigm shift. Like it or not. Because what has been the world drawn for you as a single individual now becomes everything you do and everything you are being tied to a second person in need. And when you have your own children for the first time, that's a paradigm shift. And I always love watching those who don't have kids trying to really connect with those who do, or those who are pregnant for the first time, and tell them how they're going to love this and it's going to be that way. And the parents say, well, we don't know, but how do you know? You haven't got kids either. When we were young and we had our first two kids, they changed our lives, not as dramatically as when we had our third child. You see, when we were young, we would like to go spend time with good friends of our same life station, having kids like we do, and we'd go to their house and we'd play cards till late at night. We couldn't afford anything to go out, so we played cards and made our own pizzas there in the kitchen. Some of you have had that lifestyle too, I know. And we stayed till late, and it was time to go. We'd gather up first one child and take him out into the car. Then when we had a second, we'd gather him and her up, and we'd each carry one to the car. When the third one came along, I didn't want to make a second trip. So we didn't go out as often. Our paradigms shift with every new significant change that we see in our lives. Well, today we're finishing up this Simply Church series, and we've been using words with the letter P all the way through, and today the word for us is paradigm, or more particularly paradigm shift. We've been camping out with the book, with the church of Jesus Christ that we find in the book of Acts, and we've been looking to see the characteristics of that church that made it so powerful and world-changing, in hopes that we can find those same characteristics and find a way to make them come to the fore in our own experience as Fishers United Methodist Church. As we look at that, we look and see that the early church had a paradigm as well. That picture frame, those boundaries that would help us understand seeing those things that we expect to see with that. You know, picture frames are like that. They give you that which borders what's the focus, and you see everything in the picture frame. The problem with picture frames, though, is that there's a lot that can happen beyond that. When they first began to put out newer TVs that had the capacity to show the more theater kind of look, this 9x16, I think is what it, I don't remember, this letterbox kind of thing, and the old TVs were still these more square ones. When you looked at somebody else's TV, the same scene had more people in it because they had to cut it down for the old TVs. In the old days, back in the day, whatever that means, if you had a picture you particularly liked but in your album, but it happened to have somebody in it that you no longer like, if you were a couple and you're no longer a couple, I've seen at that moment they pull that picture out. I look too good in that shot to throw it away. Out come the scissors and the couple, the X's on the floor. Well, nowadays, though, with programs like Photoshop and others, you can just crop your picture down and change the picture frame, and you have just what you want to see and nothing more. And we do that sometimes without even thinking about it, because it's easier to manage what we see inside the frame. Well, that was the case for the early church. They began in Jerusalem. They were a body of people who were faithful Jews, following all the Jewish rules and regulations. They followed carefully the circumcision laws and dietary and Sabbath laws and about 600 other laws as well. And they believed Jesus was the Messiah. So as the church began to tell the story of Jesus, it began to grow. And it was no problem at all because they were in Jerusalem and all these people were Jews. So there was a given, you would be a Jew first and then you would believe Jesus is the Messiah. Well, God had other plans than that. God's plan was for all people to hear the word, all people to believe, be part of this new family of God. But their frame didn't allow that. God didn't worry too much about picture frames. The first three verses we read this morning, when Stephen was stoned, there began a wave of persecution that drove all the disciples, the believers, out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and beyond, except with the exception of the apostles themselves. And as they scattered, they preached, they told the story of Jesus, and people believed, people who weren't Jews. What do we do with these people? Well, there are many who moved those people through the Jewish hoops, so then they could believe in Jesus. And so that was the beginning of a stretch that wasn't comfortable. But for those who would accept that, they could satisfy the traditions of the church. But God kept on changing the picture frame as Peter was preaching in an area that was decidedly Gentile. He got a call from, not a call on the phone, but he got a call from Cornelius. You heard Jared tell that story a couple of weeks ago. Who was a Gentile, who had heard the story, who believed in Christ, who was following Christ as a Gentile, but had not been baptized and wanted to be baptized, he and his whole family. And so Peter was hesitant because Peter was a Jew. And Christ was the Messiah of the Jews. And Gentiles had to become Jews before they could become Christians. And so Peter resisted. God sent to Peter a vision saying, this is good. I've made them acceptable. And so Peter obeyed. He baptized these Gentiles into faith in Jesus Christ. And for the first time, Gentiles became Christians without doing the Jewish thing in the middle. Now, you may be aware from your own experience, every paradigm shift comes with tension. Change doesn't come easy. And there are some who accept it first and then accept it later. It was true in the early church, too. There was real tension. There were those of the early church that were these traditional Jews who believed in Jesus and said, this model is fine. They can jump through the hoops, become Jews like us, and believe in Jesus. And there were those like Peter. He said, God's doing a new thing. And what sense does it make to have them, these non-Jews, come into this whole process of Judaism to become a believer in Jesus who transcends the Jewish gospel? Well, they did what all churches do. They held a council, a general conference. And they talked about the issues, and they showed the numbers and everything else. You know, they didn't necessarily have PowerPoint or videos in that day, unless it was God doing the video and a vision. But when all was said and done, the decision was made that faith, believing, comes not by following certain rules, but by faith. We want to make it as easy as we can and drop as many hurdles as we can for people to become believers in Jesus Christ. And so with that then, the early church, you had this paradigm that you go from Jew through all the Jewish regulations to the believing in Jesus. With the change of paradigm, the church began to send missionaries into all the regions of the known world. And the world caught fire. And everything changed. And you, neither you nor I would be here today if that had not happened. We're a room full of Gentiles, most of us, who have been called to God through Jesus Christ. Because the church, the early church, had a paradigm shift. Focusing on this new emphasis that God was making clear that all people, his desire is for all people to come to him. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because we in our own congregation are going through a paradigm shift right now. It doesn't happen in a week or two. It happens over a period of time, months or years even. We're going through a paradigm shift right now. We have been in this congregation, a congregation that has enjoyed the traditional way of doing the things that we do, practices that are comfortable for us, that move us closer in our own experience of God in worship. And that's a wonderful thing, and we will continue doing that. But we are hearing a fresh call from God that we need to find a way to reach our entire community, all people in this community, and not just as some addendum we put on the edge, but to do it without apology and with real energy and focus to reach those of us who don't look like most of us in this room. Because as our community continues to grow, it is growing largely with those who are 40 years and younger, and most of us in this room are past that. So we need to find a way to reach those people. Young adults and young families need Jesus too. Maybe more, I don't know. There are times I would find my prayer life helped with my little children. Oh God help me, oh God. And that's why we're moving. That's what's been driving this whole thing about having a new 11 o'clock service Jared mentioned this morning, about having a new discipleship development opportunities at 11 o'clock hour as well, so we can offer without apology, with every emphasis on the focus that we have, a transformative contemporary service that will be more available to, more relevant to those who come who are under the age, those who live in this community who are under the age of 40. Now, our desire is not to be a big box church, and we don't have a fog machine hiding in the closet or a laser show to come, but we want to reach people where they live, the language they use, in a way that they feel drawn to the truth that's there. And as God has redrawn the boundaries, broadened our picture frame, we believe God is going to use this to change the lives of people. We hope you'll pray with us that God will bless this opportunity and give us wisdom as we live into that expanding of our picture frame. We're going to share in Holy Communion now. And as we do, it is an experience that was a paradigm shift for the disciples. The Jewish community always celebrated the Passover. Every year it was a celebration of how God had delivered the people, the Hebrew slaves, out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And if you remember this story, the final, what was too much for Egypt to stand against, is when God sent the angel of death over the households in Egypt, and the firstborn would die. And then God told Moses to tell the Jews, the Hebrews, to sacrifice a lamb, take its blood, and paint it over the doorposts. And so it would be called, the angel of death would pass over them, hence the Passover lamb. When Jesus gathered with the disciples that last Passover meal, the upper room, he changed their paradigm in a way they couldn't see anything else. He said, I am the true Passover lamb. And with my blood shed, it covers you from the power of sin and death. And I invite you to live in that new experience. He offers that to us. I invite you to come now and receive that shift in our lives. Well, those who are going to come and assist us, please come and just stand here on the floor in front of the steps. And as Jared is preparing the table, I would remind you that we have open communion in the United Methodist Church. You need not be a member of this church or any church. There is no secret handshake. It is simply seeking to be in love and charity with your neighbor and seeking to draw closer to God. So as we serve here in a moment, you're invited to come no matter if you think you deserve it or not. Bow your hearts in prayer as we prepare. Almighty God, as we come to you with our own paradigms of who we are, and we are confronted by your grace that invites us to see ourselves differently, to have a paradigm shift, to know that we are worthy in you, and you invite us. And so we gather. We ask your forgiveness of our sins. We pray you continue to transform us into your likeness for Christ's sake. And in these moments, I pray your blessing upon these simple elements. They become for us that presence, your presence within us. That like that night when Jesus was with those he loved, he gathered together for the Passover meal. And following the meal, he took the bread and he broke it. And he passed it among them as he blessed it and said, this is my body broken for you. Eat this remembering me. In the same way, he took the cup of blessing and he held it up and he blessed it before God. And then he passed it among them saying, this is my blood, which is the new covenant. I pour it out for you. Drink it for the forgiveness of sins. So, Father, as we come, may we remember. May you be present. May our eyes see in new ways. Amen.